Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We pick up our exposition of Proverbs today in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Solomon writes, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." Now, this proverb speaks about the motives and the character of antisocial loners who do their own thing at the expense of their social responsibilities to society or the community at large. In other words, the kind who are not team players. Such folk separate themselves from their community. Why? Because they're thinking only about themselves and their interest, and not about the interest of the larger group to which they belong. In short, persons so described are selfishly motivated to break away from the group, do their own thing, go their own way. In the process, they show a great deficiency in sound judgment. For friends, human beings are social beings. We need each other. Every well-meaning person will find something to contribute to the betterment of the whole if he or she is willing to try and to put away selfish designs. My dear friends, this proverb, chapter 18, verse 1, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." This proverb has great application to those folk who are what I call religious loners. Now hear me. They do not want to have any part of churches, but they want to be a church unto themselves, as it were. Lacking any respect for God's plan in local churches, taking every slight and wound too deeply to heart, refusing to play their part in Christ's work, they go off on their own and do their own thing. My friends, a large percentage of the National Christian Radio audience fits into that category. This is not right. If this shoe fits anyone listening to me, would you please listen up carefully? With the Spirit's approval, Solomon says such antisocial lonerism is at bottom rooted in some selfishness, and your habit here defies all sound judgment. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. It's selfish. And he quarrels against all sound wisdom. It's not good for you, and it's not good for the Christian community when all of its members don't pull their weight, don't exercise their God-given gifts, and contribute whatever God has given to you to add from the mix. I mentioned this point because, as I suggested a moment ago, research tells us that a significant percentage of folk who listen to Christian radio, a great many professing to know the Lord, do not even attend church, but belong to the living room church of the airwaves. That, my friend, is not a good program, and God has said so. Do not forsake, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. And so much the more so, don't neglect it as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So, if the Word of God really matters to you, correct yourself in this matter as quickly as possible. Now, some will say, "Pastor Jim, I beg your pardon, but you really don't understand." My dear friend, I understand as well as anybody the imperfections of local churches. I doubt that anybody out there has seen their dark sides any more up close and personal than I have. Few of you listening to me out there could be more up to your gills with the infirmities of the American Christian church scene than I. That said, local churches, for all their warts and diseases, still remain the vanguard of Christ's work on earth. And in spite of their profound imperfections, he still works through them like nothing else to advance his kingdom and root and establish his people. Sometimes I wonder how, but it happens. If you are so self-righteous and so self-sufficient that you think, my friend, you don't need a church family, then your loss is probably their gain, because such an attitude contains nothing of the Spirit of God. Now that's a strong, very strong, but it is a caring rebuke. But from what I know, a very necessary one, and I believe it will speak to those who have ears to hear. Now all that I've said could alienate a significant number of people in my listening audience, but the name of the game is to tell the truth. Our church motto is a church where people care and truth matters. And I'm a pastor who cares and truth matters. If people are offended, I'm really sorry. But I'm not sorry for telling you the truth. And that is the truth. And I would tell you in person as easily as I tell you on these airwaves. Chapter 18, verse 2, Solomon says, "A fool does not delight in understanding. A fool only delights in revealing his own mind." We've seen this person again and again all along the way in this study. The fool is the kind who's always spouting off, trying to impress everybody in earshot with all they think they know, and can't shut up for 5 seconds to learn anything from others. How many times have we been in some social venue, perhaps even on an airplane, and here's the guy across the aisle or behind us, and we've had to listen to him for 4 hours. And the more he talks, the more we realize he's a fool. He thinks he knows everything, and he's dying to be heard for rows around. But actually, he's dumber than a fence post. That profile is the badge of a fool. Wise men excel in listening. It doesn't mean that the wise, in order to be wise, can't ever talk. It doesn't even mean they can't talk a lot when necessary. But it means that wise men excel in listening. Wise men always are attracted to the wise. They always want to listen to the wise, sit at their feet. Fools excel in opinionating ad nauseam. Now again, there is nothing inherently imprudent about voicing one's views about things. What differentiates a fool is that characteristically they're never willing to listen to anyone else long enough to revise their own opinions. I often encountered this kind of fool in unsophisticated garb back in the hills of West Virginia. Of course, I encountered very sophisticated people too. You come across this little clutch of men or women, and there would always be one blabbermouth who always introduced his or her torrent of opinions. Well, I'll tell you what I think. And it didn't take but a little listening to figure out that think was a poor verb to describe whatever view that person was about to express. In fact, there are always exceptions, but in my lifetime, whenever I hear somebody start out, "Well, I'll tell you what I think," that preface I have found is almost a sure clue that they have nothing to offer worth saying, and two, that one could not change the opinions of those folk with any amount of contrary evidence. Not even an atomic blast could dislodge them. In verse 3, chapter 18, Solomon tells us, "When a wicked man comes, contempt also comes, and with dishonor comes reproach." In any healthy society, healthy is a relative descriptor, and ours, as I have said repeatedly, and hate to say, seems more and more diseased. But in any healthy society, those who breach the walls of good conduct and decency not only face retribution from God if they do not repent, but they also have to pay a social price as well. It's only in Hollywood that bad conduct earns one more bucks and more cachet. Misdeeds breed social contempt, and social disgrace brings shame to moral and ethical outlaws. So whatever the prize the wicked are after, at least in any healthy society, the price is not worth it, even on the temporal level. One may gain the whole world, but how much fun is it if one has lost its esteem? If one ascends to the top of the mountain, what good is it if everyone is looking down on you? So think twice before you take those fool's shortcuts to gain your ends. The cost may be higher than you ever thought. In verse 4, the sage tells us the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Alfred Lord Tennyson, the poet, penned these words, "For words like nature half reveal and half conceal the soul within." That's in his work, In Memoriam. Though there is a question whether this aphorism is synonymous or antithetical in its thrust, it is most likely, I believe, the latter. If so, then Tennyson's line expressed the thought embedded in the first line of the couplet. Human speech, like deep waters, hide as much as they reveal about us. They offer to the listener as much as they withhold. Such is the mystery and the simplicity of humankind. But wherever among men one may find a fount of wisdom, it is as refreshing and sustaining to the thirsty soul as a bubbling brook. 18 verse 5. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. From end to end, the Scriptures preach impartiality in the administration of justice. A man or woman of God should never favor the rich over the poor, nor the poor over the rich. We get so out of joint in our society. We know almost instinctively one should never favor the rich over the poor. But then we have those who would come along and rectify the problem by favoring the poor over the rich. Many of those of a socialist and Marxist frame of mind go in that very direction. And that is just as evil as the other, to make a mantra of the first part, but ignore the second part, that is, favoring the poor over the rich. One injustice, I say, is as bad as the other, and never should a judge or a ruler favor the wicked, no matter how powerful, over the righteous. Again, let all understand that God will take note and in His time will deal with those who pervert justice. I've seen it, and those things are imprinted deeply upon my mind, and how many times they have restrained me when in my flesh I've contemplated when I, more or less in the language of an old Western movie, had the drop on somebody who had injured me and could have done them great damage. But then I remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I remember what I've seen before when people have done these things. And justice has been perverted, and I've been tempted to pervert justice because I was denied justice. You don't want to go there. You don't want to have a rendezvous with an indignant God. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Another way to recognize a fool. If one insists on spouting off as fools are wont to do, we are told that his loose lips will punish him in the end. People who keep beating their gums invite a beating, figuratively or literally. Better to learn to shut up than to get taken down. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are the snare of his soul. Of all the things that snare a fool, and there are many, none more regularly is a fool's undoing than his foolish mouth. He will stick his foot in his mouth. He will offend the wrong people. He will say too much. He will expose his ignorance. And on the litany of his errors goes. And they eventually take him down and out. Chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a whisper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. This, again, is one of those reality proverbs. Just because this is the reality doesn't mean that we should play the game. Someone has observed that there is a flaw in human nature that always assures the slanderer of an eager audience. Worse, when that slander is consumed, the gossip gets digested and affects people's attitudes, which is why idle talk is so destructive, and when it can be checked, it needs to be restrained or arrested. Now here we must distinguish between responsible and irresponsible communication of negative information about other people. Communication that disseminates information about other people is responsible only if such talk is administratively relevant. And by that I mean necessary to air in order to make other responsible and relevant persons aware of something about a person they ought to know for administrative purposes or to help leaders determine how they should deal with or handle a person with issues, or perhaps even socially relevant, people not wanting to get mixed up with people or something that they would not have. Negative talk about other people does not qualify as gossiping in a protective or constructive sense. So long as bad reports about a person are not uncritically received nor accusations irresponsibly broadcast. Folks, gossip may be a true report. Slander is a false report. Slander is destructive on two counts. One, because it is false, and two, because it is broadcast either irresponsibly or often maliciously. Gossip is evil because, though true, it is aired out of no constructive motive, but for some self-serving purpose. If that purpose is not injuring the reputation of another in the eyes of other people, it's at least evil because the only purpose it serves is gaining attention for oneself by serving up the embarrassing secrets of others. The press or the media is one giant gossip slander factory, which passes under the noble name of honest journalism. Fortunately, the credibility of the print media, at least, is now so low that surveys show, according to Joseph Epstein, writing in the Jewish Journal Commentary, that only 9% of the public is prepared to believe what they report as necessarily true. Thank God there is hope. We can thank journalists, so-called, like Dan Rather, and CBS News, and the New York Times, and others, for that fresh air of public cynicism that no longer thinks you can necessarily believe all you read by those who are supposed to give us the facts. We're still talking about Proverbs 18:8. The words of a whisper like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost part of the body. Whisper, spreading gossip and slander. Nothing, I think, is more destructive, unless it is immorality, to a church's health, happiness, and harmony than gossip and slander. It is like the Santa Ana winds in Southern California. You get a spark of unhappiness in some church quarter, and a gossiping tongue can spread the flame like wildfire. The only thing that can halt its advance is quick response by a unified elder board and a pastoral staff, and even that is not easy. But if any part of your leadership structure becomes part of that wind, you have a very divisive and destructive situation on your hands, for it is human nature to listen to gossip the same way a child is drawn to sweets. And when people consume it, it goes down deep, like a delectable morsel, and it distorts if it does not outright destroy relationships. It is the devil's work, and it is nasty. The words of a whisper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the inmost parts of the body, and they get entrenched there. The effects are hard to undo. Proverbs 18:9. He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Laziness is not only a vice. It is a vice whose ill effects range well beyond the sloth himself. Laziness injures or sabotages the efforts and the enterprises of others. The truth of this was recently reinforced in my mind when I read Thomas Friedman's national bestseller, The World is Flat. In discussing the coming economic challenge this country faces in an economically flat world, and we are there, Friedman mentions American lack of ambition and a deteriorating work ethic as one of the issues that threaten to undercut our economy in the years ahead. And if we don't get with it, China and India, to name a couple of nations, are going to eat our lunch. And it may be argued that China, at least, already is beginning to. In France, I understand, Their economy is a mess these days, and one of the problems is what amounts to a 4-day work week. I thought we had almost arrived at that here in America. It seems like the public schools always manage every other week to have only 3 or 4 days of school. It's not only the regular holidays, but then it's this, and then it's that, and then it's something else. But for some reason, the kids are out of school again and again and again. I hear parents and see parents talking about it, shaking their heads. But there's never enough money, you understand. In Germany, it is pretty much a 4.5-day work week, or so I was told by an American friend working for a footwear company over there. It seems to me that we're headed that way here in the U.S., at least in the Portland area. Oftentimes on Friday, the traffic on the freeway starts jamming up the highways out of town by shortly afternoon as people try to make their recreational escapes. Reverting to this public school issue, where it seems to me that we invent an excuse to teach only 4 days a week, about every other week. Yet we talk about how other countries are outpacing us in education, especially in science and math. I say no wonder. We don't keep the kids in school half the time, or at least that's my perception of reality. Well, whatever the case may be, it is only a minority of modern Americans that can compare to, say, the Asians or the Indians in work ethic, especially the Asians. What is it about us that we think we are exhausted and need a ski break or a beach break after only 4 days on the job? Can somebody explain that to me? Microsoft says Asians will work 18 hours a day and then come in on weekends in order to get ahead. Well, maybe that is the other extreme. But they are gaining on us, and we are losing jobs, and they are catching up and will soon surpass us in skills and technical excellence. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Proverbs 18:9. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. Back during the Depression era, my dad was a fine baseball pitcher. Jobs were harder to find than diamonds in a gutter. Because he was such a good baseball player, my dad worked in the mines and played for one of those mining teams. Back in those days, those mining teams were almost like major league farm teams with some ex-major leaguers playing on those teams. Well, Dad was such a fine pitcher that the coal mines during the Depression era gave my dad a job so he could pitch for them in the evenings. Now, here's what he did. He would spend 8 hours a day down on his knees with a carbide lamp on his hat loading coal in mine shafts. And then to keep his job, Dad would have to come out and play serious baseball, and they were serious, for the company team. He always worked like a dog. Later on, when my dad worked for Union Carbide in Alloy, West Virginia, he sometimes worked 16 hours a day, 8 hours overtime. Worked in a metals plant, over hot furnaces, running or repairing cranes in temperatures up to 160 degrees. Dad did that for the better part of 35 years or so, and I never once heard him complain. Well, you can see where I'm coming from, and many others of you have similar stories. By the standards with which I grew up, our society in general verges toward laziness. Of course, I know and you know there are lots of great exceptions, but the exceptions prove the rule. This lassitude is destructive. Things don't get done. Projects get held up that should have been finished weeks or months ago. Well, friends, our time has expired. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.